we haven't even begun yet to start. Worship Him this morning.
Praise you, Jesus.
We're just getting cranked up.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah!
You're worthy, God.
See, the New Testament said, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, of fear, but the spirit you got when you were born again, he wasn't even talking about the Holy Ghost. He was talking about the innate born again DNA spora of the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into you. He said, what you got is power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
David, he caught it before the resurrection of Christ. He said, I can run. You make me feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah.
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 The Bible said David loved Jonathan more than his desire for woman. Now, what it was saying was that Jonathan, they had a relationship that exceeded any desire in the flesh. Why? Because Jonathan spoke of the Spirit. His father was flesh, and he was filled with fear. He wouldn't move. He was paralyzed at every battle. But David recognized inside of Jonathan there was something that reflected just like what he saw about God. One day, Jonathan and his armor bearer were sitting in the camp of a bunch of paralyzed, fear-filled, just like his father. Soldiers. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, why don't you and I just go over the hill and find some Philistines to kill? And so they crawled through some tight places in Iraq. You know, I'm paraphrasing all this. Jonathan said, there's a bunch of them over there. And there's two of us. And the Lord told me, he said, what we'll do is we'll prove them. We'll show ourselves. We'll say hi. And if they say, we're coming, then we better get out of here. But if they say, come on up here, then the Lord's delivered them to our hands. So they sneaked up, got behind a rock, popped up and said, hey, we're the guys you're wanting to kill. And the Philistines said to them, come up here. We want to show you something. That's what the Bible says. We want to show you something. The Bible says in about a half acre of ground, the two of them killed 20 men. And then the earth began to shake and God went on to slew a whole great big bunch of them, one right after the other. They just began to melt away, the Bible says. Do you know when you stand up against fear with the new nature and say, I have been born again. I don't have to live a life of timidity and fear, but I can praise you out of my new nature. Something will rise up on the inside of you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Something will raise up on the inside of you. You are who He says you are.
Amen.
You're more than enough. You're more than a conqueror through Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I think we've got way too much space up here. And I think you need to go hug somebody and tell them we've got way too much space in the front for the worship we're about to go into.
Come on.
Hallelujah.
Down. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Down. Hallelujah.
You guys can hug, but you got to be back.
Hallelujah.
You stay here. Okay. Oh, for He said, rejoice in the hour that you live. For you live inside of prophecy. You live inside of the words that I have spoken, saith the Spirit of grace. But know this, that the things that I wrote in the last, know that it was not for fear. For as men that read it with fear, have not come into my intimacy. For know this, when I said these things will come on the earth, and I brought these things about that you may rejoice and be exceedingly glad, saith the Spirit of grace. Because in those things, right in the middle of them, you will see those things that you've asked me for from the very beginning. And you will rejoice and be exceedingly glad at the cascade of your loved ones coming back to the things that they once knew, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For these are days of prophecy and days of great rejoicing, where the blind will see and the lame will walk. But know this, that I'll restore ministries and I'll restore those things that are burnt over and those that seem to have left, but come back. And I'll come back and bring them up to a place of standing as if they never left, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Ma kloso. Ebese la kloso.
Hallelujah.
This is a time where the saints' prayers have come up for long seasons, and you've been built upon the shoulders of those who have preceded you. But know this, that you'll rejoice in watching things that you'll shake your head at and say, "My, when we thought we were receiving, we had only just begun," saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know what?
Praise your name.
God had the audacity to tell me this morning. The audacity. He said, "Son, you just started. You just started. Do you realize what's in front of us? We haven't even got a good glimpse of it yet."
Hallelujah.
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 And I'm not talking about, lest you misinterpret, I'm not talking about in the sweet by and by. I'm talking about what we're supposed to inherit, to go to inheritance in. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, you're free.
Hallelujah.
So why not go get a bunch of other people free?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we've got to do this. And when I say we've got to do this, we've got to do it with everything inside of us. A moment of rejoicing. Because I can tell you this. Well, let me say this first. We'll never preach. We'll never put our platform on politics or parties or anything like that. But David said, "When the righteous rule, the city rejoices." Now, there's no political party that represents righteousness. But I can tell you this. Tuesday was probably one of the most major victories in the realm of the Spirit. Even more to me from what I can observe. Even more than what the 2008 election could have possibly been. Across the nation, over 600, was it? 680 legislative seats changed to conservatism. And if you don't think now that that is a major... See, this is going to take place. It is not God making it take place. It's God reporting and saying, "This is what I saw." But any reprieve in it where people get saved is because the saints prayed. And I can tell you this, whether you see it or don't see it, Tuesday, in that election, God was able to step up and say to our nation again, "I can visit you because there's enough people that are praying and saying, I want true, God-given change, the kinds that bring about revival and the kinds that bring about righteousness." So would you please, in honor of that, please stand, lift your hands and magnify God for the absolute kind of coming that came to this nation this last Tuesday. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. You and you alone, Father, you and you alone have provided this victory through the prayers of the vial of the saints being lifted up to you, the incense of our prayers. And Father, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory and all the honor. Blessed be the name of Jesus, both now and forever. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus.
Hallelujah.
He wants to add this. Many of you will come to understanding. Do you think of yourself on a minuscule level, having an inability to turn the tide as an individual on nationals, state level kind of issues that affect millions of people? But know this, that the intercessor that I called, one man out of the book of Daniel, changed a whole nation for revival in the turning of what was in that time the mind of Christ for their day and hour. So know this, those of you that understand who you are, continue to pray, seek my face for a turning, for a revival that is poured out on this land. For all things are possible, saith the Spirit of grace. All things are possible. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
You know, visions and dreams, we think of them as coming to righteous men, and they do. But in the Old Testament, they came as much to the idol worshiper and to the one who was in the world as they did to the saint. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. God spoke to Pharaoh through visions and dreams. Do you know, if you'll start praying, God will start causing your family way before they're saved. God loves to heal sinners. He loves to give sinners dreams and visions if He can get you praying for them. I call all my loved ones born again and in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Would you just rejoice with us through one more song? Whatever. Hallelujah. I exalt you, Jesus. It's going to be a great outpouring if you get to see it. That's what I'm excited about. You and I. Hallelujah. I glorify you. All the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're going to get a chance one more time to just fellowship just a little bit. But before you do, let me say this. We're going to put some offering baskets up here. And why don't you go ahead and prepare yourself right now. If you consider whatever God has for you, and if you have something, then while you're fellowshipping, you can bring it forward. And we've got still a lot more wonderful service coming. But why don't you go ahead and take this time to get prepared. And if you are giving something and you want credit for it, there's an offering envelope pretty close to you. Thank you for supporting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So thank you, Matt. So when you get ready, these will be up here somewhere sometime during your fellowship. And you say, we've already done that this morning. Well, do it again. This is a hugging bunch. So go ahead and stand with us. Hallelujah. Ooh, man, that was a good one, Coach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you please stand up? This is a... I don't think they can see it, love. That's a... You can't see it from where you're at, but that's a screensaver of the man that replaced me. Josiah Trey. That's our grandson that was born Friday night. Thank you for all your congratulations. And boy, it is good to be married to a grandma like this. Thanks for all the prayers and the congratulations. It does really mean a lot because you guys are family. And so Josiah, he's just the greatest of grandkids, you know. But you all feel that way, and you should. And I got a chance to pray over him Friday night. Everybody was so good. We got a close family, I thank God for. And when we were just a few of us left, and Watson and Davey and Candy and myself, and maybe one or two, but I think Amber was there and another one, but I got a chance to pray over him. No, the boy's already called because he and speak life over him and call him into the ministry. And I did it all with a a number 15 jersey on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. I was able to already, you know, he's that intelligent. I could able to talk to him yesterday about God and gators and hunting and girls. And I said, no, they're yucky. Don't have anything to do with them for a long, long time. Long, long time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you pray with me? A lot of you prayed Friday night, and Ronnie Lee called and said, thank you for all your prayers. Things are, it's making a difference. But he's asked us to pray again for Sherry this morning. We got a good report. Your daughter, why don't you stand up and tell them? You got a good report? Your daughter is cancer-free.
Cancer-free.
Your oldest. And we prayed over her many times, many times. So let's just give God the glory. He is. Father, I praise you. Thank you for this good report. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Now we pray for Sherry that she'll continue on to recover. She lives and comes out of this in vitality and restoration and great grace and truth. And I speak that life over her body and restorative power. Father, and right now, even for the second week in a row, how you do these things, right? Just cover those in the congregation. Anybody, Lord. Anybody right now that you need something in your body, why don't you just stand up? Because he's able to do it. So you need something, and you may be even fighting some of that virus that's coming through. So right now he's going to sweep through. Jesus, I love you. I thank you. Oh, here he comes. In the name of Jesus, I release life and grace. You feel the difference before this thing is over. I could tell congestion and sore throat, anything that might be right now coming against the body, fever, any long-lasting, the detriment of any disease, diabetes or anything, a heart disease or congestion in the lungs. I speak life and release grace, Lord, in the name of Jesus, your healing power, whatever they're standing for, in Jesus' name, in the internal parts, Lord Jesus, everything, anything that could distract them from enjoying your great grace this morning, I release that graciousness of Jesus Christ and His stripes, born in His body, our infirmity, and I release that to them and in them now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I think maybe we might get there. So why don't you turn with me to somewhere? Just get your Bibles. Find the book of Revelation. Unless he sidelines me here in a little bit. We'll go into talking about the lion and the lamb, the king and the slave. Chapter 5. We like to pray around here, so why don't you stretch your faith and pray for me. Father, I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ. And I thank you for all the intercessors and the people that love me, that hold me up in your arms right now. I'm just bathed in your grace. Thank you, Father. I receive from you, in you, to flow through you. I thank you for the great grace that comes on me through the person of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, let me wait on Him always, Lord. Hearing always. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. The avenue that we'll take you to It's a familiar one for most of you, having been here for any given amount of time. But if we want to, if there's anything that we want to do, it's to try to connect the dots for you. When I say that, is to get you down the road in your spiritual walk faster and further than you've ever gone before. You don't need to, and I know that you don't want to, waste 5 years, 10 years, 15 years trying to come to a place where you figure it out. Most people, even inside Christ, are usually their existence is that they love Him because they've come to Him. But any motivation to go higher usually is predicated on something. And when I say something, it's usually predicated on something other than where we're going today, and which is it's the ground. It's the absolute base by which all things consist and exist in Him, and you can go further in Him than ever before. And that is His love. Not only His love from Him, but your love to Him. So most people find motivation. Their motivation comes out of an existing hard knocks, a hard time. And somewhere in that hard place, I mean, they're sick, or their family's being busted up, or some major problem will drive them into Christ. They'll look around and say, man, I better wake up, or I'm either going to die here, or we're going to lose everything, or we just have to absolutely, I mean, to survive, to get our head above water. Now, here's the thing. When God found you, He found you weak and hopeless and without. So He knows what His part is as God. And as I said last week, I don't know Him first as God. Oh, I know He is God. But when I come before Him, when I really come before Him to address Him, He knows that I know that when I look into Him, all of His awesomeness is masked by the one person that He is to me. He's my daddy. He's my father. In the Old Testament, they could not know Him like that, and it took Jesus to come and introduce Him as Father. Now, the devil is in severe sorts about the possibility, the probability, that you will ever get going far enough and further enough into Him that you'll catch hold one day and get to know God as your Father. Not just an escape route, but here's the thing. When He found you, He wanted you to escape. And He'll love you your whole life going through a place where you only get to know Him enough to know that He is a provider, and He'll come in the home, and if we pray, God will save the nation, and if we pray, God will come and lift me up out of disparity. And that's a wonderful thing, and God loves to do that. He'll do it. All in hopes that one day something will catch hold on the inside of you and say, hey, I want to take this another step further. I want to get to know this one that we call God in a personal way that goes way beyond my asking of having anything to do with my provision or the healing of my body or getting me out of the mess that I'm in. And He loves, I have to keep reiterating that, He loves to do that for you. And if you get to heaven, and that's the way you've always known Him, going from one kind of crisis to the next, and just finding Him, and if even crisis brought you to the place where He loves you. That's who He is. He's God. But behind door number 3, well, He's awesome. Yes, I know He is. And here's the final door. Get to know Him. Because beyond all of everything that you need about Him. The one part that you haven't understood that you need the most. And many of you are coming to that. And I certainly haven't arrived. But I can tell you what we need more than anything else is to get to know our Father. Get to know Him with one motivation in mind. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be as you see Him and as you love Him and in the communion that you love Him with. I want to have that communion with you. And my goodness, when you're able to begin to know Him on that basis, what happens? Fear leaves. Doubt leaves. Anxiety leaves. A lot of things happen as just the natural concourse of things. Now, we said, I think this, I don't know, Wednesday night or something. What does it take? What does it take to go to that place? I'm not talking about when I'm preaching, I'm preaching sitting there with you. But if I was a layman and I was a 9-to-5 guy or a 60-hour week or a lady working so hard or a businesswoman or businessman or a grandmother, grandfather, whoever I was, I'd want to hear this message. What does it take to go to a place where God will get involved with you on a daily basis, not where you say, "Ooh, wasn't that sweet? I just got, when that showed up, it was real tingly. It was like, you know, wow, all of, you know, it was a sign. It was a sign from God, like this happened and that happened. And listen, do you know that God will come in the morning times of your life? He'll come into your kitchen. He'll come into your dining room. He'll come into your pickup truck. And signs won't mean a thing in the world to you other than a respect that you have. But you won't be looking for somebody to tell you something. What you'll know is this. The God of all ages, the one who sent His Son, what He wants more than anything else is He wants to get to know you. You're a whole world to Him. It sounds like some kind of cliché, something that somebody's trying to get over when they say, well, if you'd have been the only one on planet Earth, He'd have come and died. Well, that's absolute true, but it just sounds like, well, you're trying to explain something. Let me tell you something. 1 million people to God. 1 million. I'm just giving a figure. 10 billion to Him is equal to one. And one is equal to the entire human race. In other words, there is no, okay, I'd rather have most. You are in yourself an entire entity, a whole world that God wants to get lost inside, and you inside of Him. It's not that God thinks like humanity, like, okay, if I had 10 million over here, then it would be worth going and giving my life instead of one or 10. When you begin to understand this, that God gave Jesus for the sole purpose of bringing you back into a place of fellowship, He'll take from all of us secondhand love. What's that, Pastor? Meaning that the motivations of your heart usually are not discovered to you until you begin to step into those higher realms of getting and falling in love and falling in love and falling in love, where you begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm not asking you much. Most of my life is poured out in adoration to you and just absolutely trying to find a place where that I know that when Jesus said to the Father in John 14-17, Father, that they may know You like I have known You from before the foundation of the world. See, it's not for then that He's asked us. He's asked us now to come to a place where that we cross those inroads and go into those places. And as I said, He'll work with crisis with you for the rest of your life. And by the way, I'm sure going into revival and past revival, there'll always be a fight. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the place of your life somehow crosses a line and you realize, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is equal to if I had $10 million and all the kids were healthy and the family was saved and the marriage was great. Father, I can love You with an absolute certainty as if it did not matter. There was not anything that motivated me past one motivation. I want to get to know You as my Father. Hallelujah. 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 And when you get to that place, and that's the place He's called all of us to. Now, what does it take, Pastor, to go to a place like that? Everything. You know, there's a relaxation that takes place in your life. It really does. When you realize that to go to revival, let's say if you were, now maybe I'm going to speak as if hypothetically that you're here. Hypothetically that you say, well, I don't really care so much about your motivation of revival, the blind seeing, the lame walk. I just love God and I want a happy family and okay. And I just want a good marriage. Okay, let me tell you something. What does it take? What does it take to be the best or to have the best? And I'm not talking about multimillionaire. I'm just talking about total success in your marriage. Total success in your family. Total success, absolute completeness where your body can walk in divine health. What does it take for a revival? It just takes one thing. All of you. It takes everything in you. It takes a commitment to say, okay, God, I am truly, by Your grace, selling out to a place where... See, there's a relaxation that comes with that because most of the world, most of the church is kind of like the world. We just throw effort at something. Well, I tried. I don't know why it failed. I just tried. Listen, I said this the other night too. You get a championship team. I like sports. Some of you don't, and that's fine. But if they ever go to a place where they go to an absolute success, I mean, where they're the best of the best, what do? They absolutely train to the place. You could put a lot of spiritual analogies with it. You could hold this book up and say, that's our playbook, and on and on and all, blah, blah, blah. That's right, in a certain sense. But they absolutely come to a place that anybody that's out there in excellence, if they're out there in excellence, then they've learned the playbook that they can go to sleep. Nobody tells them, hey, let's learn this play on the field. They just absolutely, without thinking about it, they just know it. They just know it. Not only that, they study their enemy, which is the other team. And they know before they do what they're doing, what they're going to do. So they know. They know. They practice hard. I like this part. I said this the other day. This applies to life. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. What does that mean? That means if you think that you're going to have a good marriage or go forward by throwing some effort at something, it still may fail. But when you say, look, I choose to cross a line and my motivation in life will be to totally sell out to God. Absolutely give Him everything that I am. And somebody says immediately what the flesh says is, you can't keep up with that kind of commitment. Let me tell you about the other commitment. Half-heartedly or even 75 or 80% is a lot harder go at it than just going ahead and saying, I'll give it my all, Father. I'll give it my all. Why? Because when you give it your all, then a grace from God is able to couple that with your commitment and say, okay, I'll go into God. And Father, I'll find this place. Is there a place beyond where I'm walking? We all have to reconcile. There has to be. There has to be. And it's not you trying harder. It's not you trying harder. It's a place where the Holy Spirit can come in and absolutely captivate a commitment inside of you that says, okay, if You'll take me from where I'm at to where I really want to go, Father, I pray I receive from You. I receive that kind of grace. Now, Let's just look at something here for just a few moments. Oh, hallelujah. Are you praying? Are you blessed? Hallelujah. Glory. Revelation 5. Hallelujah. What a good God we serve, don't we? Hallelujah. And we're looking at 5 and 6. I want to make sure that what I had in front of me is the same. It says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion..." Everybody say Lion. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals." Do you notice there that he's called not only the Lion, but he's the Lion of what? Tribe of who? Judah. Do you know what Judah means? It was one of Jacob's sons. Judah means exuberant praise. Isn't it amazing that this one that we serve, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he likes praise. He likes intimate worship. He likes when you begin to adjure him with everything inside of you and say, "Okay, Abba, I want more of you. I've got to come to a place where I get to know you." And guess what? Where's the entrance at? Good works? Uh-uh. More money to be paid in tithes? Uh-uh. Better this, better that? Uh-uh. Father, I want you, and here is my entrance into you. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Your son is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of praise. Hallelujah. Well, guess what? I know how, through my praise, to begin to activate and solicit something inside of him that begins to cause this lion to roar. Hallelujah. Jesus saw the babes in the temple praising after he had opened some blinded eyes. And he quotes out of the Psalms, and he quotes out of Psalms 8, and he says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings." He wasn't talking about little guys. He was talking about out of our new nature. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise," Jesus said, but the psalmist said, "strength, that you may steal the enemy and the avenger." Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He says here, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God that sent forth into all the earth." And he's talking about the angels that will visit the earth there. But I want us to stop here. We're going to go turn to a couple more scriptures here in Revelation. But isn't this amazing that John, seeing this, who's worthy? And he says, this Lion of the tribe of Judah. How many of you know that this lion is going to roar over Mockley? And when he does, that sound's going to drive out demonic spirits. It already is. He's not a purring kitten. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Dysfunctional families are going to learn how to function together. Papas that wanted to father 18 households are going to, their children are not going to be that way. The posterity of revival is going to be the monogamy of staying in one place, in one house, and raising and going forward. And listen, if that happened to you, or if you've been part of that, don't worry about it. There's the blood of Jesus, but we're going forward unto a better day. Hallelujah. This Lion of the tribe of Judah. But isn't it as amazing that he sees this lion, that this lamb stands up? Aren't you glad? You're talking about a paradox, a dichotomy of things. Let me tell you something. Your exaltation is based on, if you can catch this morning, your exaltation is based on not you becoming who you are through the gate of somebody trying to convince you on a scale where they first try to convince you that you have an entitlement. We've got an entitlement. Let me tell you where this entitlement comes. This entitlement comes through a place of absolutely getting to know Him in this place that this is the Lamb that has been slain before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. And if you get to know Him like that, you'll get to know Him in the place where He can exalt you to kingship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Now, do you know that I know that what you need to do right now for this service is to stand up on your feet and praise Him and give Him all the glory? Hallelujah. I tell you right now, you need to stand up and give Him all the glory. Hallelujah. I worship You and glorify You and exalt You for who You are. Who You are. Who You are. I exalt You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I praise You and I worship You and I glorify You and magnify You. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Now look at 17, verse 14. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Isn't this amazing that a Lamb overcomes? Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. "For He is the Lord, and He's the King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Are you faithful? Hallelujah. Let's go to 19:16. And He says, "And He hath on His vesture and upon His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. How many of you know that the book of Revelation says that we'll rule with Him as kings and priests? But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. This is one of my most favorite scriptures, one of my most favorite books in the Word. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels," that is the deep yearnings of getting to know Christ, "and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded and have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God," that means subsisting or being in a human form, but it is God in the flesh. Christ, He came as God in the flesh. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a slave," that word is slave, "and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Hallelujah. When Paul was writing here, when he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a slave. We don't have time to break it all down. We've broke it down before. But what this is saying, the King James doesn't really give it justice. But the reality of it was, is wasn't that Paul was saying that Jesus thought that he had robbed God. But rather, he was saying, I don't believe as a slave mentality that I've been robbed. Here's where your adventure begins. What kind of adventure? An adventure where you begin to trade off your whole life. Not a preacher standing in a pulpit. I'm learning just like you. But a place where you begin to go past getting past crisis. Where that the motivation of your life, see, good effort. Well, Pastor, look, I'm trying hard. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But listen, I don't know that you know this or not. But now this really doesn't apply to too many of you. Hope none. But here's the dichotomy of things. Spending some time in church or spending 10 minutes in prayer doesn't trade off. What do you mean? You don't get a license to go sin and do something sinful because you've spent time in prayer. You don't get that license. In other words, there's not a trade-off. Like, okay, I spent some time, now I feel better about myself. Now I can go do that. But let me tell you what the motivation of all things is. Behind that regal robe of one sitting on the throne, behind that place where we call Him the Lion of the tribe of Judah, do you know what makes Him so powerful to move upon your life? If you take and undress Jesus down to the waist, and for all modesty's sake, that's all we could do in our thoughts. Let me tell you something about Him. Underneath His regal robe and on His thigh and upon His vesture written King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the epitome of what Paul is saying here. Is because before he can sit there, he said, therefore, but God has highly exalted him and given him a name. Why? Because he himself became a slave. If you undress him down to the waist, you'll find out that he bears in his body, even in heaven, the scars of a slave. The furrows of the stripes are still in his back. The scars are still in his hands. What is underneath the regal robe of a king is absolutely the full tattooed epitome of a slave who's come to a place who said, before I can rule, I have to be a slave. I have to give my life. I have to give it 100%. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Jesus didn't throw effort at it. Well, it failed, Pastor. I know, but can you tell me? Let me tell you something. You think that giving it 100% means you get on a rail and it's a precarious rail, like a balance beam gymnastics, like, okay, if I really commit this thing to God, I'm not going to be able to carry through because I'm going to have some mundane Mondays and I'm going to have some unmotivational moments. Sure you are. Sure you. That's going to face you to the day you die. Matter of choices. But let me tell you something about sold out to becoming a place where you get to know Him and bowing your will to His and say, first I want to become your slave, your love slave. And before I can ever be exalted, let me tell you something about being sold out. It's no balance beam. You'll find out this, even when the mundane Mondays come and the unmotivational times to go to church or to pray or to even love somebody, when you are totally sold out, you'll find this, that a recapping of everything that He is inside of you, that is that grace, will begin to nurture you and say, come on, you know you're the champion. You know you are who I say that you are. Stand up and take your rightful place. And besides for that, if you've been given Him everything, you're walking in a grace that even when hard times do hit your family, and they will come, and the enemy will slap hard, but he'll get slapped back. But if there's something inside of you that has a reserve to say, look, I don't think that I'm really quite ready to give Him all. He'll wait. He'll wait until a time that you get enough relaxation and enough ease. Well, when is that, Pastor? Because I haven't felt that. Listen, I can tell you this. He'd like to drop you off into a place that you've never been dropped off into before. Where that you can stand in a place almost absent from yourself and say, look, you mean I get to know Him absent from all this that's been motivating my life? Because I can hardly pick up my head when I don't turn it and there's something else facing me down. And so I'm constantly... Let me tell you something. Inside of His heart is a prayer. What is that prayer? It's the prayer. We won't go there. I had it on my list of scriptures. But in Exodus, I think it's 25. You can mark that one down. We've been there before. God said to Moses, He said, when you yourself who have come out of captivity, He told him, you've led all these 2 million, 3 million Jews out. He said, you're going to inherit people that'll be slaves to you. Because what would happen is if a man got in a place where he could not afford to feed his family rather than seeing his kids starve, he'd go and sell himself. He'd go and sell himself and say, look, I'll work for you. You don't have to pay me, but I'll be your slave. And the year of Jubilee was when they were all supposed to go back. They were all supposed to be forgiven. Well, you found out, if you read most of the Old Testament, that time and time again, when people got under real hard times like this, and even worse, depressions, people would go and sell themselves and say, we'll just work for you if you can feed us and if you can provide a roof over our head. And I'm paraphrasing this whole thing. But there was a slave that came out of that. God said to Moses, He said, look, if after a certain number of years, I think it was 7, He said, if that man who has worked for you, if there's been children born to him and his wife that he brought in, you send them all out together. You don't keep any of them. But He said this, if that man comes to you and says to you, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. He said, if he says, I don't want to leave, what he is saying is this, you have been a good master. And I have fallen in love with you. Somewhere in the 7 years while I have been being provided for, and you took me in because I was afraid that I would starve to death. You provided a house for me and you provided provisions for my table and all my kids have eaten. And then he said this, okay, if you don't want to leave, that man's supposed to send you out. He's under obligation by the command, Mosaic law, to send him out and say, you're free, go, go. And if he says, look, the land's been restored, the recession's over, the depression's gone. There's plenty of jobs out there. But Lord, I don't want to go. I want to stay here for the rest of my life. He said, if that man says that, it's an interesting chapter. Please read it sometime. He said then that Lord was to take that man over to his own entrance to his house and put his ear up against the doorpost of his house. And take an auger and pierce his ear into the doorpost. And the word says that from that point on, he would be forever, forever that man's slave. But what would happen at that moment in time? He would be adopted as a son. And the pledge would be this: son, you're mine forever. You're no longer a slave. See, this is what the church, we preach inheritance. You better know that you are kings and priests. You better know that. You better know you've got a right. But you better know that your right has come and always comes through this, that you yourself are a love slave unto Him. And you yourself have said, Lord, this I know. There is a barrier between me and you. It's called poverty. It's called the hurt in my body. It's called I can't get along with them. It's called all of those. But I'm asking you that there'll come a day in my life that I can see past all those things enough that what I want to do, even when you say you're free, that I can say, I'm free to do this. I want to be with you forever. I want the intimacy of part of me, the very flesh of my body, being augured to your door so that every day for the rest of my life, I don't have to say, I might be leaving one day. This is all predicated on needs being met. At that point, it was all predicated on needs being met. There's some point that He wants you to get to know Him to say, Daddy, you'll always meet my needs. You'll always come and be part of solving that problem or putting that part of my family back together or bringing about some kind of conclusion to that matter. But I want you to know that there's one thing that I know this. See, we're not going to speak in tongues in eternity. We're not going to prophesy. I'm sure we'll walk around and say, we love, remember this scripture? But we won't have to quote the scripture to overcome something in our body. There's only one of the many avenues that we know and appreciate, only one of them that will carry into eternity. And that is the one who epitomizes worship, that epitomizes love, which is worship. That's the only one that will stand in eternity. We'll not prophesy to each other. Tongues will cease. We won't have to quote the word anymore. We won't confess it anymore. But there's one that will do forever and ever. And it's time now that we make ourselves and avail ourselves as a love slave to that and say, Lord, how did you get there? Why did the Father exalt you there? What kind of communion did you have that He said, you are forever exalted to kingship? Can I look behind the curtain? Yeah, look, tear open my vesture. What's behind it? My God, you're a king with furrows of stripes born in your back. And I'm telling you, it was upon his back, but they lashed around him and tore out his stomach, tore out his chest. This is why when he was looked upon, his chest looked as bad. Jesus Christ is a mess to look on through natural eyes, but through the glorification of his body with all those stripes, that king looks at you and said, this is what I had with my Father. I loved him past and said, Father, bore my ear to the doorpost. I will die for humanity, and anybody that will follow me and get to know you like this, they will be exalted to kings and priests in eternity. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. So I'm asking Him for me and for you that revival will be secondhand. Oh, He loves the little blind eyes to be healed. He loves all those, but my motivation, this is, I want to get to know Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to know Him. And if I know Him, the parts of me that you don't like, that's the parts of me that doesn't know Him yet, as in slave. But I'm going to keep on until those challenging parts of me find their place to say, oh, I'll bow my knee just like the rest of you that has said yes to Jesus. And the motivation of your heart is to get to know Him way past provision, way past the healing of owies, way past anything. I want to get to know Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me and just worship Him a little bit this morning. I glorify You and praise You and magnify You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I magnify you. I glorify you. You are who you say you are. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Let's just worship in a little bit before we go out of here today. I say, Immokalee is in revival. And I say, that one who brings revival, Jesus Himself, He's my motivation. Father, I want to get to know Him. Show me, Holy Spirit, beyond all things, how to lay down my life. Separate my time. Give myself to get to know Him. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we go out of here, let's just spend just a few more minutes. Hallelujah. I exalt you, Jesus. I glorify you and praise and magnify you, Jesus. You are who you say you are. I love you. Glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Get to know God. Get to know God. They ask a man of God that was one of my favorite. It was asking one time, how do I have faith? Lester Summerall said, get to know God. Have an intimate fellowship with God. And I know faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the Word of God. But you've got to get to know. You can read that Word without the Holy Spirit and you'll be mean. People without the Holy Spirit leading in them, guiding them, have an agenda in the Word. They have their own interpretation. But when you say, Holy Spirit, teach me what I want, what you want me to know, what I'm wanting is I want to know God. Contemplate right now what times you'll get to know Him this week. Paul said, I want to know Him. He didn't say, I want to know about Him. He didn't say, I want to listen. As the Holy Spirit leads, listen to people that you know or sound or read other things. That's fine. But my God, I don't want to hear about God. I want to experience God. I'd rather you spend the hours praying than even listening to me or hearing what... Getting to know Him can only be done through just doing that. The osmosis of sitting there and saying, time spent. That's the only way. I can't read a book. I can't even listen to another good preacher and get to know Him. I've got to spend time with You. That's the only way I can learn Him. Not through somebody else, but through the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So as we go out of here today and as we worship through this last one, and if anybody needs to leave, you're so blessed. Commit in your heart to find Him this week, to get to know Him, to spend some time in a quiet place and let Him come on you and baptize your senses. Father, I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that they'll get to know You, that they'll find that place of intimacy and fellowship in the Holy Ghost and through the power of the written pages of Your Word, that You'll baptize their senses and they will come to know who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. I bless them now. Amen. Hallelujah.